presence today. Because it is your presence, O Lord, that fills this place, and we ask that it would also come and fill our hearts. Please, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to you. Speak to us that which you desire, O Lord. Work in us that which you want. And we do say, speak, Lord, your servants earnestly. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I want to get down to where I can talk to you. I saw these. You all have one?
Yes.
This has been designated as your verse for the week, which means I need to pay attention to it as a preacher. I mean, it is in red, which means pay attention. So what I want us to do is just read it together, and then I want to talk about it. It's one of the last lines in the gospel reading. Of course, these are the words of Jesus. So Matthew 22:21, let's read the verse together. Then Jesus said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Now, if you heard Father David read the gospel lesson, you know this is a setup. In other words, the people who are coming to him, the religious leaders that are in fact opposing what Jesus is doing, want to find a way to publicly discredit him. This is what's happening. There are lots of people around. The Pharisees arrive, and they think they have, in fact, the perfect question that will completely trap Jesus. What's the question? Is it right to give taxes to Caesar or not? But here's what's inside of, in essence, their question. He rightly says, show me the coin. So they hand him a coin that was called at the time a denarius. It's a coin that was specially minted by the Roman government for the paying of taxes. On it is the inscription, the face of Caesar Tiberius himself. And one of the things that it says about him in Latin is they call him worshipful because the person who occupied the role of Caesar was actually, it was believed that when he took on that mantle, he was deity incarnate. And therefore, they would worship him. And in fact, one of the reasons a lot of Christians got in trouble under the Roman occupation was the fact that they said, no, there's only one God. We're not going to worship Caesar. And they were put to death. And that's one of the reasons they ended up, you see the pictures of in the arenas being thrown to the lions, because they would not offer worship to Caesar that they believed, and rightly so, went to God alone. And so here's the trap. If you are taking a coin that calls Caesar worthy of worship, and you were giving that coin to pay your taxes, was that in fact an act of worship? Were you, by virtue of doing that, agreeing with the purpose of the coin, which is to say Caesar is a god? On the other hand, if you said no, you're worshiping Caesar at that point, if you use that coin and pay your taxes, and therefore you don't pay your taxes. Well, what happens then? Guess what? The Roman army shows up. They arrest you. You go to jail. They burn your house down. So it's a kind of, there's no easy answer to this question. And there were plenty of people, they were called zealots, who really wanted to burn the house down. And the house they wanted to burn down was the occupying Roman army. Because remember, the Romans came in as a part of the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, and they occupied all of these countries around the Mediterranean, built highways, really fine highways, they're still there, some of them, so that there could be a free flow of goods that were being taken from these countries to Rome itself. It was an empire, and Caesar was the head of the empire. Now, you can imagine if some foreign power, let's just say what would happen if North Korea came into the United States, bombed Washington, and the head of North Korea came and said, you're going to worship me from now on, because I'm actually a deity and I'm closing down your churches. At least if you oppose me, that's what I'm going to do. That would be a little bit of what it might feel like. The level of resentment against Rome for stealing their goods, just confiscating them, and demanding that level of worship, which went against the very depths of what they believed as Jews, was enormous. You can understand why there would be political revolutionaries that would want to literally kill all of the Romans and get them out of the country. So Jesus knows that he's in a spot. And so what he does is something that's brilliant and, more importantly, has great implications for you and me, for all Christians. He picks up the coin and he says, whose image is on it? It's Caesar. And of course, this is your verse. Give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Give to God the things that belong to God. And what he's saying by that is this. Number one, Caesar's the one that minted this coin. I mean, it would be as if somehow our government decided they were going to mint, say, a kind of bitcoin that you would have to go to a local exchanger of cash, you'd figure out how much you owed in your income taxes, and say, I don't know, say you owed $500. Then you'd go and take $500 or charge it on your credit card, and they would issue you that much in bits, and that's what you would turn around and pay the government. He said, what he's saying in essence is, it's just a coin. And guess what? He's really not a god. I mean, Paul says this later, remember, when he says, there are plenty of so-called idols, but there's only one Lord. So pay him what he's asking for. It belongs to him. He minted the coin. Give him the coin. Pay to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. But what he also says is give to God that which belongs to God. Well, guess what belongs to God? Everything. Absolutely everything. He's the one who made heaven and earth. He's the one that made you. He's the one who's responsible for your life. He's the one to whom you owe complete and total allegiance. And if anybody comes knocking on your door, and this is what happened to the Christians, and you have to actually say out loud, Caesar is Lord, meaning he's a deity, Christians knew they weren't going to do that. Now, what does that have to do with you and me? Well, I think it has everything to do with you and me. Because we live in a socioeconomic cultural system that demands our complete and total allegiance. We dress the way they say we should dress. What's quote-unquote cool, in, fashionable, things like that. And we are willing, in fact, even to live up to the standards that they say we are, we are willing to go into sometimes significant credit card debt. That's how we pay into the system. In some ways, that's the sort of version of Bitcoin. And to go into debt, owing the credit card sometimes enormous amounts of money, to live under that system, so that what happens when we begin to talk about giving with generosity and caring for people in need and giving for the spread of the gospel and the support of the church, we don't have it. You know why? We've given to Caesar the things that actually belong to God. Because we say, God, you're the one who gave you this job. I'm there by divine appointment. I'm here to serve you. But God, you can't have any of my money because I'm paying Caesar that money. See the difficulty we find ourselves in? Or what if you're in a situation where what's being taught in your school system or what's being said to you by the government actually goes in direct conflict with the scripture about things like the ordering of the family, about how you're supposed to live and deal with your children? Who are you going to obey? Are you willing to give to God the things that belong to God? Sure, pay your taxes. But are you willing to give to God the things that actually belong to God? It's interesting, dicey, tricky stuff. We have grown up, many of us, in a culture where the conflict between what it meant to be a Christian and what it meant to live within the bonds of our culture were fairly minimal. There were always some. There is no such thing is a golden age in the history of our country, where being a faithful Christian and being a true citizen and living into all of the things the culture asked of us, we're not in some kind of conflict. But a part of what we live in now is a place where that conflict is escalated, where the contradictions are far more stark and far more apparent, which is actually one of the reasons we need each other. We need fellow believers who can sit with us and say, okay, let's look at what the message is on X television show, or in this movie, or what's being said in this declaration. And let's see how that lines up with the scripture. And in the light of this, what does it mean, in fact, to be a follower of Jesus? Because we cannot assume that the messages that we are receiving and that the scriptures that and the things the scripture teach us are coherent with each other. And in fact, to believe that is actually to be deceived. And so the thing that Jesus has said in, sure, pay your taxes, honor the role of the Roman government, but guess what? You don't owe them anything except what belongs to them. Everything else in your life belongs to God. You see, not to you. That's the fallacy in the end that is in our culture and its heart, is that I actually have the personal right to do what I want to do and to express myself in any way that I think is right. And you don't see that in the Bible at all. I mean, like, not at all. Are you with me? Not at all. No, what you have the right to do, if you're a Christian, is to come under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, be willing at times to stick out because of that commitment. As most of you know, Nathan Peoples is going to be confirmed this morning. I confirmed a bunch more at the earlier service. The design of the service is meant, among other things, to emphasize the fact that you're sticking out as a Christian. It's a public service. It's not something that happens in private. You're making commitments in front of all kinds of people. And you're doing it in front of the bishop. And who I represent in that role is actually a leader for the whole global church. And part of what that means in terms of the nature of its commitment is that the commitment that you're making is, just like my responsibility in the world, is global. In other words, you don't get to move to Paris or something like that and say, okay, now I don't have to live out these commitments anymore. Because we're a part of a global church. You don't even get to move to Orlando and get out of these commitments. Because it's something that's bigger than geography. And it really does involve your whole life. And just to make it really clear that this could cost you, if you'll notice, when I pray for him, and he and I have already talked this through, I put my hands on his head and I pray for God's protection. That's what this means. And then I have a little bit of oil and I make the sign of the cross on his forehead. Oil in the Bible always represents the presence of the Holy Spirit. Always, always. So for the Lord to give him what he needs to live out that commitment, because this is big stuff. And then the last thing I do is slap him on the cheek, only not that hard, I promise. And the point of the slapping of the cheek is to say, to make this commitment to Christ means there could be places of conflict in your life between your stance for Jesus and what is being asked of you by other people and institutions. And if you decide that you're going to stand for Jesus rather than give in to that pressure, guess what? There could be conflict about that. And a part of what you're saying in front of peers and family is, I'm not bailing. As I say all the time, confirmation is not for whiners. It's for people who are willing to say, I'm making a public commitment of my life to be faithful to Jesus Christ, no matter what. And I need all of you to help me do it, which is why we do this together here. Will you do all in your power to support this person in his life in Christ? And we'll say, we will. Well, the price of that, if you're willing to pay it, is to enter into the kind of common life and conversations that you're willing to say in the midst of a culture that says this, we say this, and we're willing to find a way to live it out. And if there's difficulty because of it, we've got your back. We're standing beside you. You're not in this alone. And that's what we're actually saying for each other. That's the essence of what it is that we're doing, which is why, in my opinion, confirmation is so extraordinarily important, because Jesus is looking for disciples, not merely chair sitters. For people who are willing to step up and say, I'm in all the way, and yeah, it could be costly, but I'm in. Why would Jesus ask that of us? And it has everything to do with everything that he has done for us. I want to go back to the lessons and show you what I mean. There's a direct distinction between the message about God and humanity in the Exodus and the Psalm lesson and what Paul writes in the Thessalonian lesson. Quickly, the lesson in Exodus is that Moses loves God in a way that's just astonishing. He wants to get as close to God as humanly possible. And that's what he's saying to God when he says, I want to see your face. I want to know you as you really are. And God, who loves him, does not in any way chide him for that. Instead, he says, here's what's possible for you right now. Your body can't handle seeing the essence of who I really am. It's so glorious and powerful, you'd die on the spot. And I don't want you to die. I want you to serve me. So here's what I'm going to do. There's this little crevice in the rock, and you're going to get inside that crevice, and I'm going to try to find a way to cover you. And then in one brief moment, I'm going to pull that cover back, and you'll get to see a part of who I am. What he calls in the lesson, my back. And what he's meaning by that is you'll get to see a part of the glory of who I am, but you won't get as close as you would like only because your body can't handle it. And I love you enough not to kill you. So there is this human separation between deity and humanity. And there is a note that we find in the psalm where there's actually a note of judgment that says something about sin, not being able to make that possible. It says he forgave them, but punished them for their evil deeds. In other words, there's still the separation. But when you come to the New Testament, those are wiped away. What is the hope that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12? He said, then we will see you what? Face to face. Meaning no separation. Complete union. No distinction and division. Except that I am yours and you are mine. And we see each other entirely. Then I shall know, Paul writes. Even also as I am known. And then the other is that the lesson in 1 Thessalonians says that God has saved us from what? The coming wrath. That's the last line in that epistle reading. Meaning there is still judgment for sin, but guess what? We have been saved from that. Why? Because Jesus himself took that wrath on himself, paid the penalty for our sin, and we are spared it. Which means we are forgiven, period. Not we are forgiven yet punish them for their evil deeds. God bore that punishment. That's been taken away. We are going to heaven when we die. The coming wrath is being spared from us because we belong to Jesus and we will serve even in the midst of the wrathful difficulty that often falls on this world in judgment. We will still be there to serve and to give. Because we know that God is giving us what we need in the midst of even the worst of circumstances to serve him with grace and with mercy, with dignity and with honor because we are his and we are the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Are you there? Do you get what I'm saying? So that, if that's what God has given us, you need to know, that astonishes me. Talk about not deserving it. But yet, that's what God has given us. Why would I not stand in front of a group of people in the face of that tremendous, tremendous, life-changing gift and say, bring it on. I will with God's help. That's what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. As opposed to somebody who's still trying to find a way to live out being a follower of Jesus and still be do whatever I want to do so that the culture likes me. That's the distinction that confirmation is meant to express. And if you've been confirmed, that's what you signed up for, whether you know it or not. And so as we move into this place of confirmation, we will go over together the essence of what it means to serve Jesus in that kind of way. And you will say, as I say with you, I will. How? With God's help, because this is big and we need God's help to be able to do it. God acknowledges and understands that this is not always easy. And yet to serve under his authority and to be his disciple is so great and glorious. He's able to say, in comparison to the sin-centered life, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why? Because it is not the burden of hell, which will crush you. So as we enter into this, I hope this will be a time of renewal for all of us to find a way to say yes to Jesus in an even a deeper way. So that when the time comes in the midst of our willingness to live together, we try to figure out what it means to be a disciple here. Look fearlessly at the places of conflict. Ask the hard questions. And think about what it means to be his disciple. And so that when the time comes for us to step out and to be a little bit distinct, we'll know we're surrounded by the prayers of other people. We've talked this through with our sisters and brothers. We know where we stand, and we will do our best by God's grace and mercy to be faithful, even in the midst of difficulty. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, you who love us with an everlasting love, you who have saved us from the coming wrath, you who have worked in us more than we could ever ask or desire, you who have changed us by your Holy Spirit, knowing that we will stand before you and see you face to face at the last. We thank you for these moments where, in a small way, we can say yes to you again, knowing and asking that you give us all that we need to serve you and to be faithful, and to do so with joy. And so we thank you for your promises. And thank you that we can affirm them together and be again glad, even astonished, at your great mercy and goodness. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we pray. Amen.
Amen.